All right. Is it discouraging?
Yes.
Well, good. Then this might help you today. Before we get into that, Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate your word to us, that, again, that you would transform our hearts, our minds, that we would be renewed, and that we can give you glory in our daily walk with you. And just help us to be teachable, and pray that your words come out clear for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So, good morning. So, we're going to continue with Daniel chapter 4. So, as you know, we are living in perilous times. We are witnessing the decline of our culture that seems to get worse and worse. So, my mother-in-law called me last week, or called us last week, and asked for prayer. She was informed by her pastor that the school in her area, which is in Ojai, is now allowing the group for the kids in the school to participate in the satanic church. Just when you think you've heard it all. So keep that before the Lord. But from there you have from conspiracy theories to abortions to socialism, you name it. There is something that is going to irritate you. In your daily walk with Christ, these things are going to irritate you. And when people get together, they can brainstorm on solutions on what should happen or what should be done to fix the problems. And I have to admit that I do fantasize sometimes if I was king for a day and what I would change. But whatever the problem, whatever the world's problems are, the problem with every leader, with every ruler, with every council, with every committee, with any group that gets together to solve the problems, whatever the condition, we can narrow it down to one reason why we are in the mess that we are in. And the problem with every leader, every nation, every ruler, is found in Romans 1:28. It says, they didn't see fit to acknowledge God any longer. Verse 21 says, for although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. And because of that, they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools. And as a result, it says, if you keep reading in Romans, is unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, evil, envy, murder, strife, deceit, and they become haters of God. And not only that, in verse 32, it says, though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. And you wonder why the news and social media bothers you. For there is no political answer to the problem of this nation or the world. Fools gather to solve these problems who reject. This might look like it's a fatalistic look at our nation, but as we witness these times, it sure looks bleak. But there is an encouragement in Scripture, and I think you can find it in Daniel chapter 5, or chapter 4, which is a good illustration. This chapter in the Bible is really amazing on how the most powerful pagan ruler in the world at that time, King Nebuchadnezzar, tries to do what Psalm 2 says. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. King Nebuchadnezzar tries to eliminate God. For we'll see in chapter 4 here, this King Nebuchadnezzar's own testimony in the first person that the Most High God rules in the kingdom of men. That God rules. Things don't happen by chance. They're not fate. God rules in the kingdom of man. This is very, is it not? Jeremiah 13:16 says, give glory to the Lord your God before he brings darkness, before your feet stumble on the twilight mountains, and while you look for the light, he turns it into gloom and makes it deep darkness. But if you will not listen, my soul will weep in secret for your pride. My eyes will weep bitterly and run down with tears because the Lord's flock has been taken captive. Say to the king and the queen mother, take a lowly seat, for your beautiful crown has come down from your head. In other words, give glory to God, or your crown will be removed. Look what happened to Herod in Acts chapter 12. On an appointed day, Herod put on his royal robe, took a seat upon the throne, and delivered an oration to them. And the people were shouting, "It's the voice of God, and not of man." And immediately, an angel of the Lord struck him down, because he did not give God the glory, and eaten by worms, and breathed his last. Sounds like a horror flick there, too, because it's like, I don't know about the order on there, but did the worms eat him out first, and then breathe his last? Or did he breathe his last, and the worms eat him? Either way, it's pretty gruesome. So the next time you watch the news, and your blood starts to boil, because whatever leader you see is full of arrogance, pride, boastfulness, narcissism, and they might even mention God, but are they referring to the true and living God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, as revealed in Scripture? Remember, if they defy the one and only true and living God, they will be judged. Therefore, we need to pray for their salvation. Daniel 4, verse 1, says, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. Now, it's interesting that this is written in the first person. Be the first question. This is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. So the question would be, did Daniel give the pen to the king? Or did Daniel pen this? And either way, if all Scripture is God-breathed, written by the Holy Spirit, which opens up so much theological questions, which could be a discussion for later time, but either way, the Spirit of God wants us to hear this testimony here in chapter 4. This is the true testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar, and he wanted to say it on top of the mountains, so the whole world will hear it. To all the nations, globally, to all the people, to the known world, he wants everybody to know this, all languages, all leaders, and generations, so that they would have peace. And what does he want them to know? Verse 2, it has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. He wants the miracle workings of God. Verse 3, how great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. And here comes his testimony, starting in verse 4. It says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house, which means that he had a sense of peace, prosperity in his empire. He did not have any fears, no enemies at the borders, for he had conquered the world. He had it all, so to speak. And prospering in my palace, and prospering here is flourishing, or literally in the Hebrew it means growing green. And at this time of his testimony, King Nebuchadnezzar is around, he's been king for about 30 to 35 years, so he had time to build a big empire. This is 25 to 30 years after the fiery furnace. And Daniel is around 45 to 50 years around now. So Nebuchadnezzar, as a ruler in the ancient world, has built a world empire. And he is in his palace enjoying the accomplishments. And then he has this dream. Verse 5. I saw a dream that made me afraid as I lay in bed, and fancies and the visions in my head alarmed me. He has this dream that brings him out of his comfort. It is going through his thoughts, and he's terrified. Pharaoh was panicked by a dream. Pilate was panicked by it. And King Nebuchadnezzar is panicked here in a dream. And as we know, it's not the first time. This is a supernatural dream given by God. Verse 6, "So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in." Not unlike chapter 2. Nebuchadnezzar, disturbed by a dream, calls for all his elite to help him interpret it. It's a good example of a fool turning to the collection of fools for answers. It is if Nebuchadnezzar has a short-term memory and doesn't remember last time when they couldn't give him an answer. For the folly of wisdom is powerless to deal with the reality of what is going on, because they don't recognize the real issue. But he tries anyways. In verse 7, it says, "And I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me interpretation." But finally, Daniel comes in as if Nebuchadnezzar was enjoined to make his elite squirm a little. And he has a confidence that Daniel could help him in this dream. It says, verse 8, it's like, Nebuchadnezzar, at last, Daniel's coming. He can help me. So Daniel came in before him, he who was named Belshazzar. And then again, we talked about how that Chaldean name for David, Bel, the first three letters, is the same first three letters as the Babylonian god, which shows that Nebuchadnezzar is a pagan. So Bel-Merodach is the god. So he's an idol, and so that makes Nebuchadnezzar an idol worshiper. We talked about idols last time. He still is worshiping Bel-Merodach, even though he saw the uniqueness of Daniel and his three friends, who would not eat the king's food, saw them pray faithfully, delivered them from the fiery furnace. These are the miracles and signs and wonders that he saw. Well, after 25 to 30 years of Daniel being around, he is still worshiping Bel-Merodach. And when Daniel walks in, Nebuchadnezzar says this about him: "And in whom is the spirit of the holy gods?" And that word holy gods there is the word Elohim. It's the same word for God they use in Genesis, which is plural, meaning God three in one. And in my research, at least I can't find it, not that there isn't, but I couldn't find any inferences of a pagan god being called holy. So Nebuchadnezzar is saying that Daniel has in him the spirit of the holy God. And Daniel's life was a living example of that truth, and Nebuchadnezzar recognized it. So here's a question for you. Do the people around you that don't know the Lord know that you know the Lord? Do they know that they can come to you for godly answers? Theologically sound based on the holy word of God? And do you have the confidence in answering them, knowing that you are filled with the Holy Spirit? So just something to think about. And as you know, this is not the first time Daniel was in the presence of the king. And the king knew Daniel had a God who was holy. And that holy God lived in him and enabled him to strengthen him and made him who he is. Now again, this is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. And he wants the whole world, and he wants them to know that Daniel has a Chaldean name, not a Jewish name. So he calls him by his Chaldean name. And in verse 9, he calls him the chief of the magicians, which means scholar. So Daniel is the chief scholar. For he knows more than anybody else. And because the spirit of the holy God lives in Daniel, there is no mystery that baffles him. You have the answers of the holy God for everything, is what Nebuchadnezzar's thinking about Daniel. The king turns from foolish counsel to godly counsel. And this pagan king recognizes that Daniel has the gift of God and asks him to interpret his dreams. The end of verse 8 and 9 says, "And I told him the dream, saying, O Belshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy God is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the vision of my dream that I saw and their interpretation. Tell me, Daniel. Explain to me, Daniel, for you are the wisest of them all, and you have the spirit of the holy God that reveals mysteries. Tell me, Daniel. Tell me." And the king tells him the vision. Verse 10. "The vision of my head as I lay down in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in the branches, and all flesh was fed from it." Now, this tree was beautiful, productive, growing, boundless, dwelling by itself, dominating the landscape of the world. That's the first part of the dream. And you can probably conclude that this is talking about the Babylonian kingdom. That part of the dream is not so bad. But then verse 13, "I saw in the vision of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven." God delivers this vision to the king by an angel. And that we know that because it says a holy one, not the holy one. But it is heavenly sent by God. Verse 14 says, "He proclaimed aloud and said thus." So this angel is shouting. This angel spoke as follows: "Chop down the tree and lop off its branches. Strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches." Now remember, this is a huge tree in this dream. It encompasses everyone and everything, and then it is chopped down. Everything is lost. But in verse 15, it has an interesting exception. It says, "But leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze." So in other words, it's cut down the tree, but leave the stump and put a fence around it to protect it and keep people away from it. So no one can take the stump out and replace it. "Place it amid the tender grass in the field. Let him be wet with the dew of heaven." Why? To keep it alive. "Let his portion be with the beasts and the grass of the earth." Now here it says his, or yours might say him, but now we know it is a he. We now know the tree is a him. It's amazing on the imagery here, how you picture this in your mind. A giant tree cut down with the stump, still alive, being protected, and then you picture a tree as a him, a man that is symbolized. Verse 16 says, "Let his mind be changed from a man's, and his mind be given to him, and let seven periods of time pass over him." The word time here is the same word they use in chapter 7, and it represents a year. So this is 7 years that this judgment is taking place. And thus man, who is represented as a tree, is going to turn into an animal. He is literally going to lose his mind. In verse 17, "The sentence is by the decree of the watchers." There again, the watchers are the angelic beings. "The decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end of the living may know." That this is the point. This is what the world needs to know. "That the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over the lowliest of men." That God is in charge. He rules and reigns. He lifts up leaders and he tears them down. This is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. And the purpose of this dream is to bring the message that the Most High God rules over mankind. And he gives power to whom he wishes. and it is a warning to every proud leader. And now the king turns to Daniel, verse 18. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, Belshazzar, declare the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. The telling of the dream and the request for Daniel to interpret it. And Daniel responds in verse 19, whose name is Belshazzar, was dismayed for a moment, and his thoughts alarmed him. Daniel was not confused, but dismayed and alarmed. He was frightened. He was devastated. And it must have shown on his face. For the king answered and said, Belshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. The king recognizes that the dream is frightening, and Daniel doesn't want to immediately respond. But his response is shown with kindness and compassion and mercy. Belshazzar answered and said, My Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you, and its interpretation for your enemies. Daniel knows who this is about, but he cares about King Nebuchadnezzar. He knows the interpretation is going to be devastating, and he says that he wishes it to be about his enemies, and I wish I don't have to tell you this. There's a lesson, isn't it? It's not fun to give bad news to the people you love, or any person for that matter. But it's necessary. And we can do it with compassion, mercy, and kindness. It's hard to tell somebody that they need to repent and they need to come to the Lord. It makes us uncomfortable. Verse 20, the tree you saw which grew and became strong so that its tops reached to heaven and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and which was food for all, under the beast found shade, and in those branches the birds of the heavens lived. Verse 22, it's you, O king, it's you. Just like Nathan said to David, it's you. You are the man. This dream is about you. Who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven and the dominion of the ends of the earth. This is you, king. And he saw an angelic watcher. And because the king saw the watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump of its roots in the earth, bound with a band of iron and bronze and the tender grass of the field, and let him be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beast of the field, till seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord, the king, that you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beast of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And seven periods of time shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. This is you, king. It's judgment on you. You are going to be humiliated and turn into a madman. And then Daniel gives the king a little bit of hope. Verse 26. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. This is the only place in the Old Testament that I found, anyways, that heaven is used to refer to as God. You will get your kingdom back when you acknowledge God is in control. Until then, you will be cursed. Isn't that what we all have to come to understand? That God rules? Verse 27, therefore, O king, let my counsel be accepted to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may be perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. There it is, right? There's the invitation. Invitation of the gospel. If you repent and go on the path of righteousness and acknowledge the true and living God, if you will be merciful instead of being brutal, if you will turn from your sins, God will withhold the judgment. It is a warning with a promise of blessing, of true repentance. But Nebuchadnezzar needs to break away from sin and enter into a relationship with God. And that is what we should be praying for, our leaders. Like it says in, for us to do in 1 Timothy chapter 2, it says, first of all, then I urge that supplications, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that they may lead peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good, and it's pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to acknowledge of the truth. Daniel is saying what Isaiah says in chapter 55. It says, let the wicked forsake his ways and the righteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, that he may leave compassion on him, may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Nebuchadnezzar is getting an invitation to repent, and God gives him 12 months to do that. God is so gracious. He gives the people of Noah's time 120 years to repent. He gave Nineveh 40 days to repent. And he gives King Saul years to repent. But Nebuchadnezzar was stiff-necked and proud. And remember, this is his testimony. All this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Verse 29, at the end of 12 months, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace in Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power, as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? I have done it all. He looked at all that he had and placed himself above God. And while he was admiring the accomplishments at the height of his career, God puts him in his place. Verse 31, while the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven. O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken. The kingdom has departed from you. Nebuchadnezzar's sovereignty is removed. For sovereignty is given and removed by God. Even today, all rulers are in their position because God has placed them there. And that is God's sovereignty in action. For it is God who gives men kingdoms. It is the Most High who establishes rulers. Why this judgment on him? Well, he had, first of all, rejected God and rejected the revelation of God. He was very cruel and a violent man. He wanted to butcher a whole group of men back in chapter 2. He heated the 7 times hotter than normal to burn up the 3 young men. In Jeremiah 29, we read that he roasted 2 Jews. And in 2 Kings 25, he took Zedekiah after the sack of Jerusalem, and he put out his eyes. But before he put out Zedekiah's eyes, he massacred his 2 sons in front of him. So in his blindness, the last vision he would have was his slaughtered sons. He was very arrogant, but most of all, he refused to repent. And that's always the point. In the middle of his amusement, God instantly did what he said he was going to do. Verse 32, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you, until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers, and his nails were like bird's claws. And it does sound like a horror flick. But everything promised, everything God promised, God did. And for 7 years, he was a beast and crawled around like an animal and ate grass. God will bring down every proud heart, every proud ruler. I love to hear people's testimonies, how they came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is a great one, King Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. Verse 34, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and praised and honored him who lives forever, for his dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. Wouldn't it be nice? Turn on the TV, hear a politician, hear a celebrity, a co-worker, family members, someone in power, and say, I don't have a depraved mind. My reason has returned to me, and I now bless the Most High and praise and honor him who lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion and whose kingdom endures from generation to generation. Verse 35, all the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, and he does according to his will among the host of heavens and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? Nebuchadnezzar understands now that God is in charge, that he is eternal, omnipotent, immutable, sovereign, true and just, compassionate, merciful, and gracious. Now it is gracious too that in the 7 years there was a fence around the stump protecting it. And it's interesting to think that there was another king in Babylon to rush in and take over the throne. Could be that Daniel was overseeing it, but it's not clear. All we know is that God protected it. But after 7 years, God restored Nebuchadnezzar and his kingdom. And verse 36 is, at the same time my reason returned to me, and for the glory of my kingdom, my majesty and my splendor returning to me, my counselors and my lords sought me, and I was established in my kingdom, and I still, and still more generation, greatness was added to me. Verse 37 says, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble. The king became a greater ruler. What a blessing from God. This should give us hope, knowing that God is in control. I find it interesting on how many Christians look at what is going on in the world today and full of doom and gloom. Which I admit, there's a lot going on. When we keep our eyes on Jesus and take advantage of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, you can be a bright light in this dark and perverse generation. Remember Psalm 2? Go back and read it in its context, but it's basically saying that nations are trying to figure it all out with their foolish counsel, and God is laughing. And until they recognize that God is in control and that he has given his son, and for them to be wise, they need to, verse 13 says, they need to kiss the son. For the son has inherited all the nations. So rest, have peace, that we have a triune holy God, Father, Son, Spirit, ruling perfectly all the nations. Amen.